All right, Exodus 24. Now, this is a chapter that you wouldn't even tackle if you weren't committed to verse-by-verse preaching. This is not, like, you don't go here because you have nothing better to preach. This is difficult. And I guess I'm going to see some slides real soon. I'm hoping. There we go. I want to ask Art to change the title, for sermon audio. The title probably needs to be, "We Have a Bloody Religion." We have a bloody religion. You will hear people make references to this book, I'm holding in my hands the Bible, as a guidebook for Christian living. That is a ridiculous description of the Bible. It's a ridiculous description of the Bible. It's not a guidebook for Christian living. That's not what it is. You'll hear people refer to it as a manual for Christian living. Don't ever call it a manual for Christian living. That's not what it is. This chapter would not be in the book if it was a manual for Christian living. We're about ready to read this text. You wouldn't find it in here. There's nothing that you get out of this that's going to help you in your day-to-day living. Let's start reading. Verse 1, "And he said unto Moses," God speaking to Moses, "come up, come up, come up unto the Lord, thou, bring Aaron, bring Nadab, bring Abihu, bring the 70 elders of Israel, and come worship. And you worship afar off. Moses alone shall come near unto the Lord, but they shall not come close, neither shall the people go up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words that the Lord and all the judgments, that's the rules, and the people answered with one voice, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." So Moses wrote down the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. Now, probably the words of the Lord would have begun in chapter 20, verse 1. "And the Lord spake these words unto him, saying, I am the Lord God which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt." It's probably where he began reading, writing, and he wrote through the Ten Commandments. He wrote the words that we've been preaching through, and he comes to this culminating point, and this is being referred to as the Book of the Covenant. There's no reason to think in the world that he did all the Torah, all five books of the Torah. That's ludicrous to think that he wrote all that down in that short period of time. So these are the rules. These are the commandments. These are what the people are committing to obeying. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar unto the hill, 12 pillars, obviously for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men and children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, put it in the basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. So he's now reading the book of the covenant. And they're responding, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And then we get to verse number 8. "And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people." Now just imagine that today. Just imagine how repulsed people would be today. Just imagine the reaction of the typical church-going American if the preacher was to take blood and start throwing it out onto the people. "Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Let's stop there. Lord, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy and thank you, O God, for giving us a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I hinted at this morning, but I want to expound on it just a little bit more. I want to kind of make sure that we understand that we do have a bloody religion. There's no way around that. The preaching of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, bloody. It is a sacrificial death. That's what it is. And more and more of the church is walking away from that, just steps away from that. The idea is that it's primitive. The idea is that it's repulsive to the modern man, that you can't be a seeker-sensitive church and preach the cross. In fact, you're getting less churches every week, every month, every year that are preaching the cross, preaching the death of Jesus, preaching the necessity of a wrathful God being appeased. That's too repulsive. The modern man doesn't want to hear that. So let's say you go down that road. Let's go down that liberal road for just a minute. What you virtually do is disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament. You do that. You do it by necessity, because nothing about the Old Testament makes sense if, in fact, the cross isn't bloody, if the cross isn't necessary, if the cross doesn't involve the appeasement of the wrath of God, if the cross is minimized, if the cross is set aside, if the cross is an annual preaching on Easter, if the cross is not central to the church, then what is the point of the entire Old Testament? You do realize you have a bloody Old Testament. I mean, don't miss this. The covenant has just been read, and they're all saying, we'll do it. And then something is being stuck into these basins, and this blood is being thrown out on the people. And they're not dodging. They're not trying to miss it. They're understanding the symbolic representation of this. They want it to hit them. I dare say they did not go home and wash their hands. And this was the blood that showed that they were now entering into a covenant. This is their commitment. The stain on their garment would have been remembered for this incredible day. And they wouldn't have washed it out quickly. This was a big deal. Come up here. Only Moses. Moses is now coming as a what? Tell me. Yell it at me. A type of Christ. Very good. That's right. As a mediator. He and he alone. He will intercede. He will speak for the people. God will speak through him. So this is an incredible type of Christ. And if you don't have Christ dying on a cross to be a mediator for the sins of the people, then once again, you've lost the connection between Moses and Jesus. And you're unhitching the Old Testament. And the words of the covenant are read. And the people are expected to pledge their obedience to God. They're entering into an agreement. God said he would do things, and they said they would do it. Look back at Exodus 19:5. So I can remind you of what the promise that God said. I underline this in my Bible. This is an important passage. Now therefore, in verse 5, God says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So this is the covenant that they're pledging to keep. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. But with all the earth being mine, I'm going to elevate you into a status of being a peculiar people. And you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. And this is God's promise to them. And now they're saying, we'll do it. We'll enter into the binding relationship with you where we pledge our obedience to this covenant, understand that we are going to become that kingdom of priests, that holy nation. We are going to be the peculiar people that you've called us to be. So Moses writes down all the words of the Lord, writes them all down. He rises up early in the morning and builds an altar according to the instructions that we got previously. Remember how we had those instructions about what the altar is supposed to be like? And there are 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sends out young men. So obviously this is a big deal. This is going to be a lot of oxen. A lot of animals are going to be slaughtered. At this point, we don't have a Levitical priesthood yet. There's Aaron, but there isn't a whole priestly cast. So young men are selected to go and assist in this. And they're offering burnt offerings and peace offerings. So what's the difference between a burnt offering and a peace offering? First, I'll show you the peace offering. Coming to us from Leviticus, three categories of peace offerings are attested. There's a thanksgiving offering, votive, first time I saw that word today, meaning a vow. So let's see when, was it Hannah that made that pledge, and then she gave her son Samuel, and then she offered an offering to the Lord as her commitment that she was okay, that she's finalizing her vow. And then there is a free will offering, what that is to say, that you're just moved and you just want to give God something in any number of situations. So the thanksgiving offering differs from the free will and the votive offering in that it is to include cakes of unleavened bread in addition to the sacrificial animal. The votive offering was given for repayment of a vow, while a free will offering is not limited to any special occasion. The meat and the cakes of thanksgiving offered must be eaten within the day of the offering, while the meat of the votive or the free will offering could be eaten the following day. So that's this peace offering. Now, the burnt offering is described in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and turn there. Shouldn't be hard for us to find Leviticus. It's in our Torah. This is the burnt offering. And the Lord, verse 1, chapter 1, and the Lord called Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So when you're thinking about burnt offerings, think of what word? All right, one more time. When you're thinking of burnt offerings, think of what word? Atonement. You're thinking about atonement. Now, why do you need atonement? Why do you need atonement? What is the need for atonement? Sin, and in particular, there's an enmity. There's a problem between me and God. I need to make atonement. So I want you to think about the fact that if the cross isn't a big deal, and if Jesus' blood being sacrificed in his death is not a big deal, and if we minimize that in any way, shape, or form, if we limit it to Easter and certain other Sundays, you have an entire Old Testament that just doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Because your Old Testament is one huge story pointing to Jesus. Every lamb, every oxen, every animal that's ever sacrificed points us to the ultimate sacrifice. Every one of them. All of them. In Genesis 8:20, we have the mention of our first burnt offering. This is Noah building an altar after the ark. This is other side of the flood. And he takes every clean animal, every clean bird, offers burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We need to understand that the death of Christ pleased the Lord. Pleased the Lord. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that got out of control. It wasn't plan B. Does Job predate Abraham? What do you guys think? What would y'all think? Is parallel, predate? Where are you at on that? Contemporary? Parallel? Okay. What? Someone else said something? Predate? Okay. Turn over to Job 1 if you want, or you can look on the screen, either one. This is interesting. This is way before Moses. This is way before Moses. Look what Job's doing here. He has his sons who used to go and hold a feast, all right? They're party animals. That's what they are. They hold a feast in the house of each one a day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, look what Job does. Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job would say this, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." What a picture. Here's the dad offering burnt offerings on behalf of his children. What I want you to see very clearly tonight is how many pictures of the gospel we have in the Old Testament. That it's just everywhere. That our gospel is everywhere. So in verse 6, Moses takes the blood and he puts it in basins and the rest of it goes on the altar. It goes on the altar. Blood is a very big deal. Go ahead and turn there to Hebrews 9 because Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is going to grab this whole story and he's going to link it to Jesus. So I want you to see how he does this, and I want you to turn to Hebrews 9. It's too many verses just to look on the screen. Hebrews 9. Verse 11. So we've got this story that we have of Moses doing this in Exodus. And now we begin reading in verse number 11 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that had come, then through the greater and more perfect tent," what's that tent referring to? The tabernacle, that's right. So we have a comparison and a contrast to the Mosaic tabernacle to a greater and more perfect tabernacle. This one is not made with hands. This is not made with hands. That is not of this creation. "He entered once for all into the holy place by means of the blood of goats and calves," not by means of blood and goats and calves, not by means of blood and goats and calves, but by the means of his what? His own blood. And what does he secure for us? Eternal redemption. Now, did they have eternal redemption secured for them through the goats? No. It was temporary. Had to be done regularly, annually. It wasn't eternal. If the blood of goats and of bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see what he's doing here? See what our author of Hebrews is doing? Perhaps it's Luke, perhaps it's Paul. He's comparing this old covenant to the new covenant. He's comparing Moses to Christ. He's comparing the sacrifices that were offered during Moses' day to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he, referring to Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. What's the first covenant? Loud, please. What's the first covenant? It's the Mosaic Covenant. It's the law. And how did they do keeping the Mosaic Covenant? They didn't do well. That's right. They did pitiful. They failed. Even though over and over again, they will say, we'll do it. We'll do it. They pledge on a regular basis. We'll do it. And then they don't do it. And they can't do it. And this is why both Ezekiel and the prophet Jeremiah tell us, I'm going to make a new covenant. And in this new covenant, you're getting a new heart. And in this new covenant, I'm going to put my spirit in you. This is utterly different. This is completely different. This is a new covenant. But what's not different is the need for substitutionary atonement. Theologians will use this word, and it'd be good for us to learn it. I should have put it on the screen. It's an afterthought. Vicarious, help me out. Penal, help me out. Substitutionary, help me out. Atonement. Four letters, V-P-S-A. Vicarious. What do we mean by vicarious? Yes, that's the start. That's substitutionary, but it's even more. It's I'm getting the benefit. I'm getting the benefit. The best example I can think of this is when you get vicarious enjoyment when your kid is playing soccer on the field. And you're in the stands, and you're virtually living through your kids. They're kicking the ball, and you're just as excited about them kicking the ball. You might even be more. You've seen parents like that. You're like, you're enjoying this more than he is. That's vicarious. You're living through someone else. And then, of course, penal is what? Punishment. And then substitutionary, in my place. And then atonement. We are now one because of what happened. There was an enmity. There was a division. So this is vicarious, substitutionary, or penal, substitutionary, atonement. And this is what the author of Hebrews is helping us to see here tonight. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those, I'm in verse number 15, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred, a death that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as one who made it alive. Hey, just for a moment, if you think that I'm building a straw man, this idea of churches not preaching the gospel only to tear it down, I was at Camp Anchorage and David told me that they brought in a speaker for a different school. I had no idea who the school is. I have no idea who the person is. That's not important. It's good that I don't know that. And he preached for five times and the cross never came up one time. The gospel never came up one time. Folks, if you're at Camp Anchorage, it's not because you're a liberal church. Okay, liberal churches don't go to Camp Anchorage. Conservative Baptist churches go to Camp Anchorage. Those are the institutions that use their facilities. And we're not talking about liberal Methodist or Christian church. We're talking about Baptists. And the messages were filled with how to live and how to do and how to live and how to do. Do we got to get the idea that if you ain't saved, the doing ain't going to work? The whole point of the old covenant is that they couldn't do it. They couldn't. You got to be born again to do it. That's why we have this thing called a new covenant. And the point of this new covenant is that it was enacted through the death of Jesus Christ. For a will takes effect only at the death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Another title for this sermon could have been the inauguration of the first covenant. The inauguration of the first covenant. Blood was shed which ratified the covenant. It wasn't the blood of a man, it was the blood of ox and bull and all that. Verse 19, for whenever commandments of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you." Imagine for just a moment, just to kind of give you a visual. This morning I say to you, do not drink the grape juice. Throw it on yourself. Throw it on yourself. Do not swallow it. Throw it on yourself. Because the idea is that that blood sprinkled on you cleanses you. It cleanses you. It washes you. That this is the scenario he's describing here. This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. Read it with me now in verse 21. In the same way he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no forgiveness of sins. Thus, verse number 23, this is really interesting. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has entered not into a holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, I don't know what to make of this. But on face value, the plain reading of the scripture, if we take it literal, there is a tabernacle in heaven. That's what it says. And Christ entered that tabernacle because it says it's not made. It's not made with hands. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not on his own. Can I pause right there and tell you why? That's why the entire Catholic communion is utterly wrong. The entire Catholic communion, the whole basis of the Catholic communion is that Christ is broken over and over and over and over and over and over again every time they do a communion service. And yet the author of Hebrews makes it very clear that he had to give his life one time. One time. One time. For then he would have, in verse 26, have suffered repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Yes, glory to God. Yeah, that's the story of the gospel, folks. And we need to do our very best to teach that to first graders, second graders, third graders, fourth graders. We don't need to shy away from this. Every Old Testament story needs to run to Jesus, directly or indirectly. But it needs to get there. So why such an emphasis on blood? And the answer is blood represents life. Genesis 4:10. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Genesis 9:4. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, in its blood." So blood represents life. So everything that we've talked to this point points to the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. One more time, church. VPSA. Vicarious, penal, substitutionary atonement. So what do you think? Next week we walk in, we pass out 3x5 cards. How many of you could write it down? Could we remember for 7 days? Maybe. In Exodus 12:23, the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house. This is just another beautiful picture of Christ. Dr. Wilson read this morning as he led us in the Lord's Supper in the 8:30 service. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, referring to Christ, has purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So the inauguration of a new covenant always involves the shedding of blood. Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, new covenant. Every time there's always the shedding of blood. There's always the shedding of blood. Jesus said it like this: For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Paul, the rendering of this account, says, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We need to think in these terms. Blood cleanses. Blood cleanses. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So they affirm their commitment. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses says to them, Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This morning as I was preaching, I was thinking that the Lord's Supper would have went a whole lot better tonight with this passage, because this is just incredible Lord's Supper language. Every time we partake of that communion, every time we take of that, this is the kind of thoughts that are running through our mind. This is what we believe. Same in the New Covenant, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. So having the blood sprinkled on them, look what's next. They get to see God. Now this is really interesting. And the reason this is so interesting is because of this verse right here. No man has seen God at any time. So what did they see? That's what we're going to look at next week, or the following week. Next week we have Church of the Lake. What did they see? It's interesting. Look what it says. One more time. They get to see God. And they saw God. And they saw God. Now what did they see of God? Because the only reference we get is the feet. Because there's particular reference about the pavement under the feet. The pavement under the feet. That's the unique reference there. Study it for yourself. Send me an email with your thoughts on the reconciliation of they saw God and no man has seen God. Let's pray. Your book's amazing, Lord. And I certainly do not pretend for a moment to have all the answers. In fact, no one in this room has all the answers. It's a book to be studied for our entire lives. Always, always giving us another thought. Always directing us closer to you. Always pointing us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Always getting us to the gospel. And we are thrilled that the new covenant has made it possible for us to see you, that the veil has been torn in two, making access to you possible. An access that was prevented, an access that was limited to only the Levitical priesthood, only to the high priest. But now, O God, Jew and Gentile, male and female, without regard to ethnicity, has the privilege of coming boldly before the throne of grace and with the confidence that you hear us and that someday we will, in fact, see you. As we depart, Lord, and we go out into this lost world, help us to be salt and light. Help us, dear God, to know this gospel well enough that we can share it with someone anytime you give us an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Amen.